The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
This morning we have the privilege to hear from, as the preacher this morning, our good friend Ian Wheeler. Some of you know Ian, some of you may not know Ian, and I'm going to introduce him for you, and then I'm going to pray for him as he prepares to come and preach to us. Ian is an Air Force guy. He's been here at Coram Deo in this church community for about a year and a half. He is husband to Angela, father to Haven and Wren, his two little girls, and just a great guy. God has really gifted him in the areas of preaching and communication. He grew up in Texas. He would say he grew up as a Christian, always had a sense of affection for Jesus. But really, it's been in the last year or two, as he's been around Coram Deo, that the gospel has really become real to him in a way that is distinguished from religion and sort of traditional ritualistic Christianity. And so it's a pleasure and a privilege to have Ian be one of the men who communicates God's word to us this morning. As we prepare to hear the word of God, both read and preached, I'd like you to join me in a word of prayer. So let me pray for us. God, we do celebrate this morning that you are a God who has given light. And we acknowledge that we are prone to live in darkness and walk in darkness. And God, our hearts are prone to deceive us. Our minds are prone to turn from you. And yet you've been very gracious to give us your word and ultimately to send Jesus to be our light, who is, as we professed, very God of very God, and who came into the world to bring us your word and to be for us light. And so we praise you that you have acted in that way in Christ. I just really want to pray for this season in our church, God, that you would help us not just to know that intellectually, but to feel it, to experience the joy and the satisfaction of knowing that you have spoken decisively in and through Jesus Christ. And Father, this morning I want to pray especially for my brother Ian as he comes to preach the word to us, and pray that you would give light to our hearts, that you would open your word for us, allow your word to be a means of truth, and allow your spirit to do the work of illumining our darkness, that we might not just hear your word preached, but that we might hear it as a personal word to us, that we might recognize you speaking to us in this moment, in this morning. So would you give Ian your anointing? Would you fill him with your Holy Spirit? Would you empower him to preach with boldness and with clarity, that we might be changed and that we might live more faithfully as your people? I pray all these things in and through the name of Jesus. Amen.
This morning's reading is from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Good morning, Coram Deo. As Bob said, my name's Ian Wheeler. My wife Angela is somewhere over here in the darkness, and my two-year-old's learning about Jesus in children's ministry, and our nine-week-old is being prayed over in children's ministry. I just want to begin by letting you guys know that your pastors, Bob and Justin and Dusty, over the last couple weeks have taken a group of us guys that have a desire and a godly ambition to preach. And they've just invested in us. They have coached and mentored us and taken a lot of time out to do that. And I just want to thank them for doing that and let you guys know. You just heard Hebrews 1 read this morning. That was our scripture reading. And that is where we're going to camp out. As I've been preparing and praying this week, two things have really surfaced that kind of explain why I'm excited to be here with you this morning. One is that I love this church. My wife, Angela, and I, as Bob said, came to this community about a year and a half ago. And as we've been here in this community, we've come to appreciate just how you guys have loved us well and really modeled for us in practical ways just what it looks like to be a husband, to be a father, to be a wife and a mother, and how to relate to people in our lives through the gospel. And we love you guys for that. And I'm just extremely thankful for the community and for the preaching of the gospel here at Coram Deo. But the second reason I'm excited to be here with you guys this morning is that I get to kick off the Advent series here at Coram Deo, the Anticipating Jesus theme. And here at Coram Deo, each year we celebrate Advent, as Bob said, as a time of expectation and preparation. And traditionally, Advent is a season both to remember Jesus' first coming at Christmas and to anticipate and look forward to his second coming whenever he returns. This morning, we're going to talk specifically about what it means to anticipate Jesus as prophet. And what I want to do is just put forth a basic assertion, and that's where we're going to go this morning. There's no surprises. This is what we're going to talk about. Because we need revelation from God, we rejoice in the coming of Jesus as prophet. Let me say that again. Because we need revelation from God, we rejoice in the coming of Jesus as prophet. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. We need revelation from God. This text doesn't tell us why we need revelation from God. It just asserts that. So it begs some questions. At the beginning it says that God spoke long ago at many times in many ways through the prophets. It doesn't tell us why God spoke through the prophets. It just puts it out there for us. So why is it that God spoke to us, spoke to his people throughout history through prophets? Why is it from Adam all the way up to John the Baptist, that God chose to speak primarily through the means of prophets to his people? Why not face-to-face communication? The text doesn't give us the answer to that. It just sort of assumes that we have read the whole story, that we've read the Old Testament and know what's happened before. So let's go back there. Let's go back all the way to Genesis in the very beginning, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see this whole story unfold of how God creates everything good, and he creates this perfect garden that Adam and Eve live in with all sorts of trees and fruit for them to eat. But in the middle of this garden, he plants this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says to them, "Do not eat of the fruit of this tree. In the day you eat of it, you're going to die." Okay, this is like this is like the fragile porcelain knickknack on a shelf, and you tell your toddler, "Do not touch that knickknack. If you touch it, you're going to get a spanking." And then inevitably they touch it and get a spanking. Okay, this is that, but on a cosmic scale. God created this perfect garden for them, planted a tree in the middle of it, said, "Do not eat of the fruit of that tree. If you eat of it, you're going to die." And then in Genesis 3, we read how Adam and Eve reject God's word and they eat of the fruit of that tree. But in the beginning, before they reject God's word, there was transparent communication between them. In Genesis 3, we read how God walked in the garden in the cool of the day and he spoke to Adam and Eve audibly. It says that they spoke to God and God spoke to them, and there's no record of that being a shocking thing to them or them being surprised that they heard the voice of God. It's as if this is a normal routine thing for them to talk audibly to God. So there was no need for prophets at that time. There was this clear communication. There was no boundary between them. But when Adam and Eve rejected God's word, a boundary went up there, and the communication that was clear was distorted. Their sin plunged humanity into darkness that was filled with half-truths and false prophets. And so God's answer to this darkness was to send prophets into the world. Now, this word prophet is a very religious word that I think needs unpacking. Even for churchy people, the concept of a prophet is sort of distant. We get a lot of strange ideas when we think of prophet. A prophet is not a holy fortune teller, somebody that rubs their crystal ball and predicts what God's going to do in the future. Although the prophet does say what God is going to do, that's not the primary focus. A prophet is not a weird guy, like on the street corner in the old market wearing a sandwich sign that says, "The end is nigh." That's not what a prophet is. A prophet is not a guy in a flashy suit on TBN that tells you he's going to reveal the will of God for your life if you just send in a sizable donation to his ministry. That's not a prophet. Simply put, a prophet is one who reveals the word of God by direct divine guidance. A prophet is one who reveals the word of God by direct divine guidance. Now, to reveal something necessarily implies for us that something is hidden, right? Like, you can't reveal something that's already in the open. It has to be hidden. A prophet, by very definition, is one who illuminates. When I was 7 years old, I was really dorky, and I had long hair that was parted down the middle, kind of the chili bowl thing with the part in the middle. My wife would gladly show you pictures if you want to see it. And my mom hairsprayed my hair and dressed me. Yes, I was dorky. And she put copious amounts of hairspray on my head. And we were in this church pageant thing. I don't know what it was about. I know I was holding a candle, right? And hairspray and candles don't mix really well. So I go up to scratch my head while holding the candle instead of using the hand that doesn't have the candle in it because I'm 7. And I actually caught my hair on fire. One of the other kids across from me noticed it, and it was put out quickly. There was no long-term scarring, so that was good. I bring that up to say, whenever you go through an experience like that, at the beginning you don't know something, and you learn something from that that you didn't know at the beginning. The simple thing that I learned was, don't mix hairspray and fire. You know, we use that kind of language, don't we? We say, that was an enlightening experience, no pun intended. That was an enlightening experience for me to take that candle and set my hair on fire because I learned, don't mix hairspray and light. A prophet does that for us. He takes something that's hidden from us and he reveals it. Jesus, as prophet, is revelation from God. Verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son. If you're in a dark room and you turn on a flashlight, right, the flashlight doesn't illuminate the whole room. It takes a concentrated beam of light and it shines it on a particular place within that room. And so you can see just a little part of the room, but the rest of it is largely hidden. The prophets were a lot like that for God's people. They would take a particular truth, a particular word that God had for his people, and they would make that clear to them, but the rest of God's revelation would be largely hidden. Maybe it was that God's people needed to repent. We see that over and over again in the Old Testament. Or that there was coming judgment, or they were going to go into exile, or the Messiah was coming. Whatever it was, the prophets would have this specific truth that they would reveal to people. Jesus, however, is kind of like opening up a curtain in that same room and letting the light of the sun flood it. Like, it doesn't just illuminate one part of that room, it illuminates everything because he's the fullness of God's revelation. So how is it that Jesus, as prophet, illumines our darkness? I think in order to answer that question, we have to ask, what is the darkness that we're talking about? We often, I believe, make the mistake of seeing darkness as something that's outside of us. We see the brokenness around us in the world, and that's what we tend to focus on as darkness. But the darkness is not simply broken societal structures. It's not simply messed up families, messed up systems. The darkness is inside us. It's not just corrupt institutions. Although these things are darkness, we need to pray and work against these things. But these things are the symptoms, not the causes of darkness. The darkness is within. The famous Pogo comic strip, I don't know if you've ever read it. Pogo, he stands there before this forest. It's an environmentalist comic strip. And he says, "We have met the enemy, and the enemy is us." Okay, that applies in our case. The darkness is primarily within us. It's not just outside of us, it's inside of us. And we don't just need revelation from God. We need to be delivered from the sin in our own hearts that keeps us from seeing and savoring and properly responding to God's revelation. In Romans chapter 1, we get a Cliff Notes version of humanity's descent into sin. We see that man has a knowledge of God in his mind, recognizing that God exists, and yet doesn't like to retain the knowledge of God in his understanding, and so progressively is given over to sin. And Romans says that that we don't like to retain God in our knowledge, and that God gives us over to the foolishness of our sin. Let me quote that because I can't remember the verse. It just eludes me. I'm going to look it up. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 21, I believe. It says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened." So the darkness is a willful rejection of God. But it's not only a willful rejection of God, it's also a satanic blinding. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Paul here is speaking to people who have rejected the gospel. And he says, "In their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." What this is saying here is that because of the fall, the default condition of the human heart is darkness and blindness, that Satan has blinded us to the light of the gospel. And Jesus, it illuminates the darkness within us through the gospel. It says there that Satan has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. Satan tries to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel. He's happy for us to attend church gatherings. He's happy for us to pretend that we have it all together, to try to perform, to try to measure up to a standard of righteousness instead of trusting the righteousness of Christ on our behalf. Satan is happy for us to know the law of God, to be biblically literate people, as long as we don't know the gospel and know how to apply it to our lives. Only the gospel can free us from the darkness of ignorance and despair. In verse 6 in 2 Corinthians 4 there, it says that God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." The same God has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's two ways here that the gospel illumines our darkness. And it saves us from two reductions. One is that we ignorantly try to measure up to God's standard, like we try to trust in our own righteousness. And the other is that we just sort of despair of any kind of transformation in our lives, and we give up hope for redemption and transformation. The gospel speaks to both of those things. In the gospel, we see Jesus who came and lived a perfect life for us and died a death that we deserve so that we could be transformed and not have to rely on our own performance, but rely on the performance that he lived for us on the earth. And we also see that we don't have to trust in anything that we can do, but in what he has done for us. There's no reason to give up because he has performed a perfect righteousness for us. Jesus illumines our darkness by revealing himself. In 2 Corinthians 4 here, it says that Jesus is the image of God, which sounds a lot like what we read in Hebrews 1, where it says that Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature. What it's saying is that Jesus not only reveals God's word, but he is God's word. And that's what sets him apart as the Son of God from all the other prophets who went before, that he not only declares God's word to us, but he is God's word to us. He both shines the light and he is the light. And he's the source and the means of our knowledge and hope. When we look at a sunset, one of the remarkable things about that is that we see the beauty and the color and the shadows, the light. And the sunset is not only the beauty we admire, but it's also the light by which we see that beauty. And that's what Jesus is for us. That should cause us to rejoice. We rejoice in the coming of Jesus as prophet. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. Jesus is the fullest light. When the author of Hebrews wrote that letter, he was writing to Jewish people who knew the Old Testament. They knew the stories. They knew the system of priests and prophets. They understood all of that. I think it's Paul, and I let that out of the box. Whoever the author of Hebrews was, his intention was to get them to see that Jesus is better than all of that. That Jesus is better than the priests, he's better than the prophets, better than angels, better than the Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is better than anything they've ever experienced. And his whole purpose in trying to get them to see that is so that they would rejoice in the fact that God had fully and finally revealed himself in his Son, as it says in the first verse. Jesus had brought God's word, and he is God's word. I think there's a real disconnect between the story of Jesus coming at Christmas and our understanding of the historical context. Like for us, it's really easy to go from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It's as simple as just turning a page from Malachi to Matthew. But there were about 400 years in between the close of the Old Testament and the birth of Jesus Christ. And during that time, God's people were in bondage. They were ruled by a foreign conquering enemy, the Romans. They were faced during this time with a theological dilemma. Why had God permitted his people to be conquered? Was God still good? Was God still loving? Was he still able to protect them? During this 400-year period, there was no true prophet from God. There was just silence. And the people were longing to hear a word from God. It wasn't as if they were just hoping and speculating about some obscure messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that they thought would be kind of cool if those got fulfilled. They were longing for the deepest answers of their hearts. God, where are you? Are you going to show up? Why are we still laboring in bondage? And just as they were longing for Jesus to come at his first coming, we should be longing and hoping and desiring for Jesus to come to enter into our darkness, our brokenness, and to shine his light into that. And the way that we do that, one of the ways that we rejoice in the coming of Jesus is in simply receiving his word. If you went to a book signing by a famous author, and once you had made your way through the long lines, you got up to the front, and you got your autograph signed, and you said to the author, "Man, you are an incredible writer. I just love your style. I love the way you develop your characters and your stories. I love the themes that you bring out, and I'm just so excited to read your next book." And if he said to you, "Thanks. What's your favorite book of mine that I've written?" If you responded, "Well, I haven't really read any of your books, but I read a review online and it said you were awesome." Like, that compliment would be a little bit hollow, wouldn't it? It wouldn't mean a whole lot. It would be impossible to truly long for and anticipate his next book if you had no idea what he had written. And really, that's the way, one of the ways that we long for Jesus. Earlier, Bob mentioned that there are two reading plans that they've put out for you to go through the Bible. That's one of the ways that we can long for and anticipate Jesus, is simply by reading the Word. And those are great tools for being able to do that. And not reading it just in a sort of, okay, you're a Christian, you need to read your Bible, because this is what Christians do. But reading it in a sense of longing, anticipating Jesus, receiving Him, worshiping Him through the Scripture. That's one way that we receive, that we rejoice in His coming. And we also do so simply by anticipating His coming, longing for it. It's cliche, I know, but it's true that communication is essential for relationship. If you're married, you definitely understand that. As many of you know, I'm in the Air Force, and this past summer I was deployed for 3.5 months to the Middle East. And one of the great blessings for my wife and I while I was gone was Skype, being able to talk to each other face-to-face. We had a pretty good internet connection there, and the video quality was pretty good, and we got to talk to each other just about every day. And that was wonderful and encouraging for us to be able to, in a certain sense, carry on our relationship, even though it's difficult to do from thousands of miles away. But it was a real blessing for us to be able to do that. But being able to talk through video chat was nothing compared to being able to talk face-to-face whenever I came home. I think our relationship with Jesus is a lot like that, that we long for Him as we receive His Word, but we long even more for His coming back. The chance that I got to talk with Angela while I was deployed, it was sort of a sweet foretaste of what was to come. And that's what it's like as we receive Jesus now. As we receive Him as the Word of God to us, the Spirit of God produces in us a longing for Jesus' second advent. In Revelation 21:23, we see a picture of the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. And it says that in that city there's no need for the sun or the moon, because the Lamb is the light of that city, the Lamb being Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful picture for us of restored communication, transparency in communication. We saw that in the beginning, before sin, Adam and Eve had transparent communication with God. And in Revelation, we see that when Jesus comes back, that communication, that relationship is going to be fully restored, and the brokenness of our world will finally be addressed. We rejoice in Jesus as prophet by receiving His Word and longing for His full revelation. The question is, are we longing for Jesus? Is that a reality in our life? Do we see the darkness in our hearts, and the darkness around us, the brokenness in us and around us? Do we see that, and does that cause us to long for Jesus to come and enter into that and shine His light? I want to encourage you, as we begin this Advent season, and not only in this season, but for the rest of your life, to rejoice in and anticipate the coming of Jesus, to look back at the coming of Jesus, at His birth, and worship, and to look forward to Jesus coming again and to worship. Advent reminds us to receive Jesus as the Word of God to us and to long for His coming again. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that You spoke through the prophets, And I thank you that you sent Jesus as the greatest prophet, as your son, as your full revelation to us. I thank you that he has shined his light into our hearts. I thank you that though there is darkness within us and outside us, that Jesus is the light that can illumine that darkness. I pray, God, that you would just press into us, that you would, God, convict us and just lead us to worship. I pray that you would, God, do a work in us, that you would shine your light in the darkest places in us and around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.